interesting, you know, with us, we all travel. We try to get to see each one another as often as we can. It's been a long time since I've had the opportunity to see our brother Brandon. I'm always was thankful to be able to see him again and his family, and as long as the other ones that we don't get to see that often, like Brother Plossen and the different ones. But in all these things, I think about the day that will come, that kingdom that is to come, that we'll be able to be gathered together and to enjoy it for 1,000 years. And I look forward to that. I'll give you our brother now, as he has, looks like something here for us to see, and I pray that you will listen and that he would be able to present those things that I know God has impressed upon his heart. Our brother Brandon Tarbell.
Thank you, Brother Gordon. I'm assuming, can you hear me? Yeah? Gordon, first of all, reminded me of when I had to introduce Darren Kroll one time in Missouri. For those of you that may have been there, and I remember introducing him and saying, and I could say the same with Gordon, that when I first came into the church and looking across the aisles, you know, who is that guy? Kind of a bird, you know. I said, he says some weird things and some odd things, and I said, he's kind of crazy, you know. And I was saying this about Darren, and I said, so then you get to know Darren a little bit, and you find out he is kind of crazy. He is a different kind of bird. And the truth is the same with my brother Gordon, and I love you immensely for it. I love my brothers and sisters in the gospel. I am thankful for the song that was just sung. It ties in perfectly with the comments I'm going to have today. Katie said, fear, he is a liar. And I want you to think upon those words as I start today and get into the title of this service. But first, I want to greet each and every one of you in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Want to make sure I give to all the streamers out there. Well, I'm grateful and thankful for the technology we have and am able to tune in. Most Sunday morning services you guys have or evening services, been able to tune in to some of your presentations that you guys have put on, and it's truly a blessing to have this available to us. And I'd be remiss as well if I did not give you much love from your brothers and sisters back in Akwesasne and our local, and we are thankful for your prayers and your love I know that you have for us. You know, when I'm staying at the Kimball's home, and Stephen gave me a topic to talk about, and he said, I've been on the internet quite a bit and been doing a lot of Google searches, and he says, everything on the internet's true. And he said, I don't know if you know this or not, but ladies talk 3 times as much as men. And he said that I should probably preach on drama and gossip. And I told him I totally disagree with him on that, and that he could preach about that next time he is up here. So, Amy, that one's for you, of course. Give you a little jab for him. Of course, I'm kidding. I'm super grateful and thankful to be here. And when preparing for a preaching service, I find myself saying this repeatedly. And I remember Buzz telling me this after he came and ordained me and left, and he said, you know, as he was walking out the door, he said, you're going to find that, in fact, most of the times, the service is for you. He says, the Lord's going to place these things upon your heart for the people there, but he says, more than likely, they're there for you. And almost every time, it's exactly what I need to hear. I find that it's where I'm at in life, or probably more importantly, where I'm not at in life. I pray that you find some hope and encouragement from the message today that I believe the Lord's placed upon my heart. The sermon's not about complexity today. It's not about telling you something that you don't already know. But maybe I think there might be a few of you like me struggling to prioritize, if you will, the basics in our lives and need some inspiration of the Spirit. And maybe even someone else's perspective for you today. And I believe the Lord's placed these things upon my heart for us today because the threat is very real that's out there in front of us. The battle is increasing, and the fight is daily. A word came to me after Andy, when we were here last, asked me to preach here today. And as I thought on this word, my mind began to push forward with thoughts of, you know, why is this word so important? Why do I need to touch on it? It seems so basic. It's not really touching on anything. I don't know. I really would like to, you know, read and interpret some scriptures that, you know, might give us a deeper understanding. And I mean, just turn to the next slide. And this word came to me because I think of these challenges that we face in this life. And I know that I especially am challenged in this life with these things. And even though I know most of us have entered the waters of baptism, we have received the Holy Ghost, been converted, if you will, and we know that Satan doesn't give up on us even though we have been converted. And I know that, you know, I think my challenge in life is that conversion, right? The conversion that Paul talked about was one of a caterpillar, right? Turning into a butterfly and never having the ability to go back to being that caterpillar again. But I often find myself using the analogy, I'm one of those transformer robots, just going back and forth in life and not making that full transformation that God requires of us. I have a quote for you. It says, "One's dominant empires have failed for the very reason people get to a certain level of success and get too comfortable." You know, just when we whip certain challenges that we have in life or distractions, right? And they are the temptations and the sins that so easily beset us, the pride of this life. They creep back in and they weigh on me like I'm carrying a 100-pound pack all day. You know, I know I've heard of a story when I did a Grand Canyon trip here years ago with a few of you here, and I don't know who it was, but I remember somebody telling the story that on a trip down, someone at every break would put a rock in someone's backpack on the way down. I'm sure you guys know of who this was. I can't quite remember. I hear Joel chuckling. I just remember the story. That's all I know. I wasn't a part of it or anything. But, you know, it's so similar to that. You know, it's like going along in life and Satan just throwing another big rock in our backpack, getting heavier and heavier. And we know it's how he works, right? That flaxen cord, if you will, when he wraps us one loop at a time. And these distractions that we have in life, they prevent me from putting Christ first. That is the challenge that I have in my life, making him a part of every decision that I make, realizing that he is the most important part of my life here on earth. And in my life, I get so easily caught up in these challenges, so worried about everything that's going on in the world, and how can I be a part of it? How can I keep up with it? Seeking gain, and not so much the money part of the gain that's there, but it's the hunt. You know, that pride of this life. It's that hunt for that. And I find myself really being tempted by that, loving the world and all that it has to offer. I wanted to share an example from you. I don't know if we have any sports fans in here, but his name is Tony Dungy. Was a coach, was a player, and I just wanted to read to you this little excerpt, a little bit about him prior to being a coach, and this is when he was a player. Said, "To gain insight into Tony's patience and perseverance, it's important to understand a little bit more about his journey. When Tony was 21 years old, he was a rookie with the Pittsburgh Steelers, a young man who dreamed of becoming a successful player in the National Football League. He had been a star quarterback at the University of Minnesota, where he had twice been named Most Valuable Player. Football was his top priority. Everything was going well, recalls Tony, when I suddenly became sick with mononucleosis and was unable to play. The illness lingered for 6 weeks. I grew frustrated and impatient, not being able to do anything other than just wait. Tony voiced his frustrations to his roommate, Donnie Shell. Donnie's response cut right to the heart of the matter. He turned to the impatient young man and said, 'Football is the most important thing in your life, and God wants to see if that is above him or below him. Until you are ready to put football below him, you will always be frustrated with your problems.' Donnie's comments made Tony take a look at himself and his priorities." And of course it goes on, Tony made a number of changes after that. So I want to open with this verse this afternoon in Matthew, probably one of our most familiar verses, but this is what was on my heart. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." This is my challenge in life. putting God first. Not second, not third, not fourth, sometimes even further down the line, but putting him first. You know, and I started thinking about the picture that I have here, and I have a number of pictures to keep it simple for you. I had to, my sermons I put together are usually 25 minutes, and I know you guys like to go an hour and a half, so I had to put a bunch more slides in there together, but I've made them all pictures for you guys. But putting Christ first, and to understand in this picture, you know, how do we know where south, east, and west is? We first find what on our compass? North, and specifically, what's it called? True north. We have to find true north on our compass. You know, how do we know where to go in our lives? We must first look to true north, which is Jesus Christ in our life. We seek God, we seek his righteousness, he says, and then all these things will be added unto us. And it's so simple in this verse, but yet so hard to do, so hard to live out. It's such a challenge for me. You know, and I imagine myself traveling with my compass in the woods, and I'm needing to go north, but all of a sudden there are these distractions, right? To the east and to the west and over here and over there. And I want to go check them out, and I want to be a part of them, and I want to see what they're all about and what they're doing. And it's the same in the world. We're supposed to be on track, seeking Christ first, and we have so many distractions. As soon as I pull out of this parking lot and drive down the street, there's everything and anything that we want in this world. The reminder I want to give us today, though, is we are insanely in control. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying in before, but we are insanely in control of our lives. It does not matter what happened in the past. It doesn't even matter what happened yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, that it is about today. It's about decisions that we make now in the present that matter. So this is the word that the Lord put upon my mind, and it is courage. And this picture just says, be bold, be brave, be courageous. And the word courage was placed upon my heart. And I want to turn, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to read this in Joshua, instructions that the Lord gave to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. And I'm going to read these first 9 verses to you. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. That have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. So he told them this area that they were going to go into. Moses was dead, and that generation also was dead, right? They couldn't go into the promised land because they weren't being obedient. And then this is what said to them, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. God is telling the children of Israel to have this courage, right? And they're going to have this courage. They're going into this promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. But it was going to require work, wasn't it, to go in? And it's why God was telling them they were going to need to have courage. And we know through reading the scriptures, you know, their courage fell short, didn't it, at times? They didn't go in and do as the Lord had commanded. And I'll just read these 3 verses out of Jeremiah. I know we're all familiar with what happened, but he says in the 32nd chapter, 21 to 23, "And hast brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders and with a strong hand, with a stretched out arm and with great terror, and hast given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not the voice, neither walked in thy law, and they have done nothing of all that thou commanded them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them." Courage. It's the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain, etc., without fear. And I love why that song said, "Fear, he is a liar." And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about courage and how it overcomes fear and what that's about. You know, courage is a strong determination in our mind and in our spirit to face these fiery trials that I had up here, or difficulties that we have, or temptations, those dangers or pains, without fear. And I find in my life that I'm constantly lagging the courage that's needed. We need God's Spirit to fill our minds and our spirit with the strength needed to overcome these fears that we face. I love this quote by your late senator here. He says, "We are taught to understand correctly that courage is not the absence of fear, but the capacity for action despite our fears." You know, God was teaching the children of Israel for 40 years as they wandered to understand correctly that courage is what was going to be needed for action despite these fears that they would have. And did they have that courage that was necessary? Did they take the action that they were called to do? Or did they let fear be the victor in that? You know, they were commanded, right, to go in and to take lands, and they were given these lands as lands of their inheritance, and they were commanded to destroy peoples because they were worshiping strange gods. And we know in many instances that they didn't, that the fear was too great, and that they didn't do those things that the Lord had commanded them. And I want to give us the comparison in our lives that we too have these fears that can be so great that they cause us to not take the action that God calls us to do. 2 Corinthians, I'm just going to read this to you, chapter 4. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You know, courage is looking to God to strengthen us, to strengthen our minds, to strengthen our hearts, and not of ourselves, but to take our fears and cause us to not just desire, but take that action that's necessary in our life. I have a few things I want to touch on today. I probably have too many, so I'll probably cut some of them off, but I have some examples today that I wanted to share with each one of you. There are things I needed to hear in my life, and so I kept on looking up a scripture. I kept on thinking of an example, and there are areas in my life in which I struggle, and areas in my life that I look to in the future that I'm going to need to have courage. And so I have some thoughts here, taking courage in our values and what we believe in, courage in sharing, courage in standing up to our fears, courage in declaring to others, courage in defending what we believe, courage in being an example. And it says, dot, 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 "You weren't before," and I'll explain that. Taking courage when all is lost, taking courage and contentment is a huge one for me, and I'm going to touch on that one at the end, and courage to endure. So I want to first talk about values. And first, we have to have these convictions or core convictions in our lives, these core values that we believe in with all our heart, things that we are not willing to compromise ever. It's the foundation of having that courage in our life. It's the ability to take action despite our fears. And we have to be willing to hold them tight no matter what. No compromising when it comes to our values and our convictions. And, you know, I've had the privilege of being able to learn about culture and companies and how values and convictions play a role in companies and creating cultures that they have. And I love the one about Southwest. And I know many of you like that airline and their values and what they have. And, you know, there's the story of the lady that was really upset with how the announcements were being done, the safety announcements were being done, and they do them in fun, right? They do them in humor to get you to pay attention and to be relaxed in their airline and have a good environment. And this lady was very upset with that. And she sent a letter to Herb Keller, who was the CEO at the time. And his letter back to her simply said, "We will miss you." He held firm to the core conviction that they had and was not going to break it. Was not going to say, we need to do our announcements differently. We've offended someone. That was the whole point in having these core values, was it set them for who they were and what they stood for. And I think of them like guardrails on a road. We have to have guardrails up on our road of life. They help define how we operate. They keep us on track. They help us with who we will become. And today I want to encourage you to have that courage of your convictions, to act in accordance with our beliefs in spite of criticism that we have. I'll share a personal one with you in a moment. But, you know, I've been working on this in our company for, I think, over 10 years, trying to build a culture and trying to stay firm to our core values. And I could give you story after story after story of how they get tested and how the Girl Scout troop, local Girl Scout troop, brought me right to the limit of testing my value. And one of our values is exceeding customers' expectation. I had Girl Scouts in, letting them give out cookies, but I didn't reach out to my local Girl Scout troop, and they went up in arms. And it caused me, though, the guardrails were up. I knew with the area that I had to operate in, because this is what we believed in, and everybody was watching, right? With Facebook today, everybody's watching and can make it known so very clear. You know, when I think about our life as a Christian and what our values are, and there's a number of things we could go through, but I think it's just as simple as being Christ-like. What would Jesus do in any situation we find ourselves in? What would he do? The other thing I want to leave you with about when you hear about values and we wonder why these things are pounded in over and over, and we come to church and we hear about these principles and convictions and values that we need to understand, the same is true that they have understood in the business world, that it's only through repetition over and over and over and over, then do we finally start to let them sink in and take action within our life. The next example I've got for you, a little different. I know I think a little differently than most, and I have some crazy things that go on in my mind and why I think this or why I think that, but bear with me, it's just me. This one is on taking courage to share the word, and this is Lehi, and I'm just going to turn to it real quick, just read to you in page 3. You guys are all familiar with this one. Lehi 18 to 22, "Therefore I would you know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people, began to prophesy and to declare unto them concerning the things which he had both seen and heard. And it came to pass that Jews did mock him, and because of the things which he testified of them, for he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. And he testified the things which he saw and heard, and also the things which he read in the book, manifested plainly of the coming of the Messiah and of the redemption of the world. And when the Jews heard these things, they were angry with him, yea, even as the prophets of old, whom they cast out and stoned and slain." And we know that because of this, what? The Lord was going to be destroying Jerusalem, and Lehi has to leave. But before he left, he was imparting of God's word, preaching it, had total courage in it, declaring it to them. The second example I want to give you is all the way back in Helaman and Samuel the Lamanite, and a similar one. And don't ask me why. These are the two that kind of came to my mind. And for 100 verses in chapter 5, Helaman goes on to expound to the people. I'm just going to read verses 109 to 112, page 597. "And now it came to pass that there were many which heard the words of Samuel the Lamanite, which he spake upon the walls of the city," right? He had to climb up onto the walls of the city. They weren't going to let him in. And he begins to preach to them and prophesy specifically, right, about what? Who was coming? Christ was coming, right? And Samuel's there to declare it. There were many which heard the words of Samuel the Lamanite, which he spake upon the walls of the city, and as many as believed on his words went forth, and they sought for Nephi. And when they had come forth and found him, they confessed unto him their sins, and denied not, desiring that they might be baptized unto the Lord. But as many as which did not believe in the words of Samuel were angry with him. They cast stones at him upon the wall. Sorry, I had another slide for that. Stones, neither their arrow, but the Spirit was with him insomuch that they could not hit him with their stones and neither with their arrows. Now when they saw they could not hit him, there were many more which did believe on his words insomuch that they went away unto Nephi and were baptized. You know, I was thinking about these two, and we have others in history in both of our books about those that went and preached and exhorted people. And, you know, I asked the Lord, what does that look like today? Are we supposed to be doing that today? And you know, the only example that I run into, and I ran into it in the last year, into two trips that I had to make, one into Las Vegas and one into Charlotte, North Carolina. And you see a person with a Bible here and a microphone, and he's preaching. And I don't know what goes through your mind when you see this on the side of the road, or if you've been faced with this. I don't know. Maybe we all have different feelings about that. Sometimes I remember before saying, boy, maybe this guy's crazy. What's he doing? You know, and more recently I've been saying, how come I can't do that? How come I can't just take my book and stop on the side of the street and prophesy? Or just preach the word, you know. And I remember the one last fellow I stopped to in Ottawa was doing the same thing, and he gave me this just a little pamphlet that I kept here. But, you know, I just wonder, you know, what does that look like? You know, and I say to myself, is that one of the three Nephites? I don't know. I don't know where they are, what the Lord has, what work are they doing? Would they be, you know, how would they be about doing that? I ask myself these types of questions, and I say them to you today that we might just contemplate them, think maybe beyond our own perceptions, if you will. Maybe you would think, Brandon, why not just the examples? And I use these two that are, you know, good for this, and I can understand them. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And I say, yep, I'm ready to declare it. As soon as they come and ask me that reason of hope, I'll be ready to share. But I'm not ready to go out there and just start reading my Bible. Same with Alma and Amulek in Alma 11:23. And as many would hear their words, unto them they did impart the word of God without any respect of persons continually. It said as many that would hear their words, meaning they were invited in to do it. You know, I think it's about having the courage to invite a friend to church. I think it's when we hear that a friend of ours is taken ill, and it gives us courage and an opportunity to say, you know, I'm going to mention you at church for prayers. I think it can be as simple as setting a godly example for others. And I think the answer is yes to all, even to preaching in our streets and just going and doing, being an example. I think that those answers are all correct. I want to challenge us today, though. I think it's fear that holds us back from taking that action that we truly want to take. We lack that courage in our life. I wanted to share with you, and I've got my Duck Dynasty family here saying the prayer over the food, and this is an area that you know, I struggle in many areas to try and spread the gospel, but for some reason, around a dinner table, I believe I've been able to have courage. And when we go out, usually it's my brother and I, and we have a business meeting, and doesn't matter, customer, you know, it's usually a customer where it started. I don't want to offend a customer. They're the one paying. You know, a vendor, I don't really care if I offend the vendor. I'll go find another vendor. But I've made it a point that when we are out with dinners with customers or vendors, and my brother knows this, that we this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity to declare who we are and what we believe in, and we do this. We pause and we pray, and I don't say this to boast at all, because this is like the only thing I can drum up enough courage to do, lacking in so many other ways to share with them. But I wanted to give you this example. I wanted to give you an example too. I have another good friend of mine. He's a customer of ours, and he's a born again Christian. And before that, he was an alcoholic, and he's a recovered alcoholic since the time I met him, back in 1991 or 92, I met him. And ever since then, he has been a recovered alcoholic. And recently, probably in the last 10 years, is when he found the Lord. And he is such an amazing example. Everything that comes out of his mouth, he gives God praise. And he's such a good example for me. And I just wanted to give that information to us today that, you know, I see him do it no matter what. Doesn't matter the time, the circumstance. We were at his sister's wedding, and didn't matter. He paused, toasted his sister, and gave praise to God, and went on for 5 minutes just praising God and taking that opportunity. And he took action, and I just want to give us that example today. Taking courage to stand up to our fears, and I think of David and Goliath, and I'm just going to read just a couple verses to you very quickly. Everyone knows about David and Goliath, but I want to turn in Samuel. 1 Samuel, I'm just going to read verses 45 and 46. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." I love this example of David. I love this picture. You know, here is this thin little boy, hardly any muscles on him, and this massive man. You know, Goliath probably wasn't that big, but just this huge man full of muscles and anger and wrath and, you know, a shield that's bigger than poor David is and the sword that's the size of David. And there's no fear, right? The fear is completely gone with David. You know, they say courage, when you jump out of an airplane, you know, those first 4 seconds prior to you jumping is when you have the most fear. It's after you jump out of the airplane and you start to free fall that the fear leaves you and everything subsides. It's that initial fear. You know, the answer we have to have is, you know, or the answer that we have is, let David, you know, fight the fight. You know, I'm comfortable right here where I am. I don't need to go out and have that fight. You know, and I think of this saying that I found, a ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are for. And how true that is, and I think about ourself as well being a ship. And you know, we find ourselves here in pews today, don't we? Maybe different faces, but people here in pews, we're comfortable, we're safe, we're not pressured. We don't have those fears in front of us. I feel energized in my sanctuary, protected by it. But I want to remind us, John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. You know, this might be our place of recharge, re-strengthening, uniting, but it's out there that God has called us to take action with. I love this saying. My brother always would get on my case about this when I always wanted to, you know, not do anything. And Edmund Burke says it a couple different ways. We always would say, evil prevails when good men do nothing. You know, and he would call me out on that. You know, when I didn't want to do something to stand up for our community, our business, whatever it might be, he would remind me. He'd say, evil prevails when good men do nothing. We have a responsibility to take courage and to stand up to those fears that we have. The next one I want to talk about is taking the courage to declare. And to do that, I always turn and reference Moroni and the title of Liberty. And I'm going to turn to page 69. And talk about this one a lot as well, but what Moroni did and what he stood for is such a great example for us to follow. And I'm just going to I'll just read a few verses on page 469, verses 40 to 43. And they're the familiar ones that you know. And now when it came to pass, when Moroni, which was the chief commander of the armies of the Nephites, had heard of these dissensions, he was angry with Amalickiah. And it came to pass that he rent his coat. He took a piece thereof and wrote upon it, "In memory of our God, our religion and freedom and our peace, our wives and our children." And he fastened it upon the end of a pole thereof, and he fastened on his headplate and his breastplate and his shields, and girded on his armor about his loins. And he took the pole which had on the end thereof, he rent his coat, and he called it the title of liberty. He called it the title of liberty. And he bowed himself to the earth, and he prayed mightily unto his God for the blessings of liberty to rest upon his brethren, so long as there should be a band of Christians remain to possess the land. You know, what's interesting is you read the next two pages, and do you know what did Moroni, what did he end up going and doing? Two, three more pages. He keeps on going to all the towers that they had possessions of in the lands, and he ends up hoisting a flag under at every single tower and making that declaration. We had an unfortunate incident a couple weeks ago at our church. My mom does a great job of putting sayings on our sign, and we have a sign on the corner. I'm sorry, the picture is not a good picture, so you can see where it is, but the picture's on the corner of the main drag in our little rural town where Bob just was, and knows right where this sign is, and my mom, for the last, it's got to be 3 or 4 years, it's been our way of declaring and reaching out, and she puts these signs up every single Monday and has them changed, and they're up there every Monday, and people read them, and my dad will put letters backwards, and you know what happens when he puts a letter backwards? They get a phone call. And they say, "Your sign's got a letter wrong on it," you know, and they go, "Yes, it's working." And it's the way to declare. This is our way of declaring in our local town. The other churches call me up and are so thankful for this sign. So much so that there's a few other churches near us. Whatever we've got up, they put up. So that same message is kind of carried around. And, you know, this one happened to be Fall for Jesus. He's truly unbelievable. And, of course, this is at fall time and has a little humor in it. Most of them do. And something to get people thinking, right, about God and be thinking about being blessed, whatever it might be. Maybe a trial in their life, whatever the saying is. My mom comes up with these, and I'm sure God helps her when she comes up with certain ones to put up. And this one morning, and I think it was, I don't know if it was when we were out here last or on travels, I think Jim Case was with Bonnie at our place, and when this one had happened, and my mom texted me in the early morning, you know, and she said, "Someone spray painted our sign," and you see the white spray paint there, you know, and what's the first inkling that you get? You know, mine is anger. I want to know who it is, where they live. We're going to find them, slash their tires. You know, no, I'm just kidding. But anger, right? I'm pretty angry about something like that. Then it's like, why? Why do they do that? Then it's sorrow, right? Sorrow kind of sits in, and then you kind of feel sorry for them. But it tells me a number of things, and I don't mean to make it confusing, but you know, it tells me that we're making a dent, that we're making a declaration out there. You know, not everybody carries spray paint around in their vehicle with them. You know, I think it was purposefully done. Maybe it's getting at somebody. You know, someone who, of course, has the opposite desire of that, wants nothing to do with Christ. When we're really trying to go after those, you know, that are struggling, they're searching, they don't know if it's Christ, and we're trying to put some words up there to encourage them. And it got me thinking, though, that of the day and the time that we live in, and I know you guys hear it preached from this pulpit, we live in end times, and we grow closer in these end times, and we do. And, you know, imagine if I were to put up on that sign right now that marriage is between a man and a woman only. What do you think would happen? Sign might not even be there the next morning, right? What if I put up there that I could put up there just about a number of things. I was just thinking of murder, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and pride. For some reason, those five things I was thinking of, and I could put those all up there because they're all legal in the United States. These things are all legal in the United States, but if I put those up there and was point blank with them, we can't really do that anymore, can we? We've reached a point where we're going to really rile people up. And the line, you know, is drawn deeper and deeper in the sand where we've got to choose. We have to be very careful today, don't we, where we tiptoe. We don't want to, but I find myself, even at work, it drives me nuts. My HR department, it drives me absolutely nuts. And I can just see as we grow closer and closer where we are going to have to choose and where the separation will begin to occur more and more. Sorry I digressed on that, but I wanted to just share with you some of these things that are on my heart about this. My point is in declaring the things, you know, that we're most afraid of are the things that can cause a breakthrough for us. And if it's declaring to others that's something you're most afraid of, then I say to you, go out there and declare it. Get over that. Go and declare it with someone. And it doesn't have to be, you know, something super religious or super in-depth. It can just be, I pray for you. You know, it can start with something simple. Sorry, I want to move along here. I want to turn to taking courage to defend. I want to talk about Peter. And I want to talk about Peter, and then I want to talk about Paul, because we've got two awesome examples. And Peter, as we know, most beloved apostle and loved him, but we know that he denied him three times, right? And I want to turn to these three readings, and I want to read all three of them. I'm going to read them very quickly because our time is short. But they're all the same, but they're all a little different, right? So in Matthew, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And in Luke, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And in John, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And in Mark, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And what happened? Peter denied him, didn't he? We don't know those circumstances where when we're in our pews, we are ready to declare. We have no problem professing that we are Christians. We have no problem professing our Book of Mormon, our scriptures, whatever it might be, the sins I just said, we have no problem professing that they're an abomination before God. But as soon as we get outside of these walls, as soon as we're that ship that's not meant to be at port, but out in the sea, we waver, don't we? You know, I thought of this picture. This is from one of the movies, and this is Peter in that. And as I was searching for some clips, you know, I saw this caption, and it was Peter, you know, drifting back a little bit. And some of the shadows were mentioned today, and, you know, I thought about that. In our times of denial, we kind of want to drift back. We drift into those shadows. that fear again comes up and we don't have the courage to stand up for our Lord and our Savior. We struggle with that in our life. We have this thing called pain, and the pain of regret and the pain of discipline my kids are well aware of. I would tell them this every day forever and ever, wherever we were going to school, wherever they're at, they should be able to recite this. But I would always tell them that we are going to suffer pain in this life. And we're going to suffer one of two, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. And the pain of discipline weighs, Rhodes? Discipline weighs ounces, and regret, Maya, weighs tons. And we would go over this and over this. It's that regret in our life that weighs tons. You know, the choices that we... you make the choices, and then your choices make you. And choices are definitely at the root of every one of our results that we have. Each choice starts with a behavior that over time becomes our habits. Paul, Apostle Paul, I love this example, and I've been trying to learn a little bit more from him and what we can take away. And so I want to turn into Acts 9. I want to read to you his conversion. I think Stephen might have on Sunday as well, but I want to read this to you. I'm going to read it fast. I'm not going to read it all to you. Help me out. What happens? Saul is on his road to Damascus, and what happens? Yeah, he falls to the earth. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I said, you know, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we know that he then has to go see who? Ananias, right? And Ananias, I'm going to forget this all in here, but basically his eyesight is returned, right? And then Paul, all of a sudden, who was... preaching out against, wasn't he one of the ones preaching out against Christ the most, even involved in killings and beatings, correct, of the saints? And then all of a sudden, Paul has a conversion, right? And he has to now do what? You know, as I started to read in here, they all start to go, whoa, 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 who, this is the guy who was, you know, after us, ready to kill us. What's he doing in our midst? What's he got to do here? And my point is, you know, when we think about the life of Apostle Paul, think about the time frame from his conversion. He had a major uphill battle. He had to convince person after person after person that he was truly converted. You know, everyone that he came in contact with was constantly questioning, you know, you're the guy that was preaching out against us. And now all of a sudden, probably like the sons of Mosiah and Alma, right? I think was talked about today. I'm sure that they had something similar to that. My point, though, is that our past doesn't define us. It should prepare us. And even when we change, sometimes we fall again, subject back to that same sin that so easily begets us, that we have to have the courage, suck it up and repent, and then show others again that we are not perfect and that we're going to try harder the next time. And it's a similar situation with Paul. And I want to give you an example. I want to little vulnerable with you guys. I know vulnerability builds trust, and I'm not here to admit my and confess my sins before you. But, you know, I did something that I now have to, and I have to take the example of Paul is who I look to for this. And I went to a comedy show with some family members that I shouldn't have gone to a comedy show with. Wasn't appropriate. So what do I do now? What do I do? Forget it? Do I just forget them? Sorry? No, I repent. I confess it. I shouldn't have been there. I'm gonna change. I'm gonna go back and say no. That was too over the line. That's not me. That's not what I stand for. My values don't align with that. And I move on. We have to hang out with those who have a common future, not a common past. You know, I know we love our families, but sometimes those are the ones we have to be careful of and be cautious of. We get started by taking one small step, one action at a time. You know, Paul again had to start with his first declaration of his belief in Jesus Christ, and then another, and then another, and then another. And I want us to think of it that way. We are not perfect. We are going to sin. And when we do, we got to suck it up and start back one at a time at a time. Not going to turn and read to you, but this is a picture of Job. And we all know that, you know, Job lost everything, right? He lost, he was a very wealthy man with lots of animals and a beautiful house of children, and lost them all. And I can't even begin to comprehend what that would be like for Job, to lose his family, to lose all of his possessions. But the ultimate measure of man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but it's where he stands at times of challenge. And I want us to be reminded of that, because I know each one of us in this room is challenged in so many different areas of our life. I know that we all have different sin that comes our way, different trials in our life. I know not two of us in here are the same in that. But we have to have that courage. Courage and contentment. I wanted to turn and read to you Matthew 18, just a couple more scriptures. This is by far one of my hardest struggles in life. And I want to turn in Matthew 18, and I want to read a parable that Christ gave us. And I'm going to read to you verses 18 to 23, comparing the word to the seed. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask it, and I am probably not reading the right one. Sorry, thank you, Joel. Didn't think that sounded familiar. It's a good test. Good pass. Matthew 13, 18. Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. You know, I highlighted these two areas. I found this picture up here that kind of depicts the parable of the sower. And I highlighted the two areas that I know are problematic in my life, and maybe they are for you. It says, you know, the one is rocky ground. These people hear the word, but with joy they give up, you know, as soon as trials come. Trials in our life that cause our faith to waver. And then there's this one among the thorns. They hear the word, but they're consumed by the cares of the world. His second one truly is a challenge that I have in my life, being consumed by the cares of the world and not putting Christ as number one, as I said in the beginning of the service. I found this little saying. It said, guard in your head. Pull out the weeds of excuses and plant the seeds of greatness. As I think about contentment in our life, and it's a struggle for me to be content, I don't know if any of you have heard about the story of the man that was looking for paradise. Has anybody heard about this story about the man looking for paradise? There was a man looking for paradise. Sorry, I lost my place here. Where am I? There I am. This man was looking for paradise. And he was having troubles with his marriage. His kids wouldn't listen to him. He was having problems with his work. Things weren't going his way. He had other trials in his life and challenges that he was faced with. He wasn't making ends meet. He wasn't able to convince others of the hope he had within him. He was really struggling. And so out the door he went. Out of his house and out, he opened the little latchet door, closed the latchet door, and he walked and he walked and he walked and he walked all day. And as he got to the end of that day, he stopped there and he took off his shoes and he pointed them in the direction that he was going to be going the next day, and he laid down and he went to bed. And he woke up and saw where his shoes were pointed and got back in his shoes and walked all day again. Got out of his shoes and pointed them perfectly in that same direction again, slept for the night, woke up the next morning, walked all day again, was headed towards paradise. And as he went to bed that night, he accidentally kicked his shoes 180 degrees and they were pointed back in the other direction, and he went to bed without knowing. He woke up in the morning, got into his shoes and kept on walking right towards paradise. Stopped again for the evening, got out of his shoes and slept, woke up. They were still pointed in the same direction. And he began to walk that day. And as he began to walk that day, he walked over a hill. And as he walked over the hill, he began to hear some familiar voices. These were people that he kind of knew and remembered. And he began to smell some familiar smells. One of them was his favorite dish that he really loved, and he could smell this wonderful smell and saw this white picket fence that looked very familiar as well. And he went over and unlatched it and came in and went and came inside the door. And a woman came up and grabbed him, embraced him and kissed him and loved him and said, "This is my wife." And his kids came over and grabbed him and embraced him and said they loved him and that they missed him. And he says, "It's it. Aha. I have found paradise." And this story, when I had heard this story, just made me think of contentment. That sometimes in our life, you know, things aren't going well. We're struggling in our marriage. We're struggling in, with our kids, teaching them, or trying to teach them, or they're trying to teach us. Whatever it might be, struggles in our spiritual life, struggles at work. When we're like, "This isn't it, I've got to find paradise." You know, sometimes it's right here staring us in the face. And we have to have courage in that contentment. One last one. Courage to endure. I love Lehi's vision. Not going to read it to you. You're all familiar with it. I think this is a great picture depicting it. But it made me think of this example that we did at camp a few years ago. I was never there when it was done before, and Joel's saying, "We got to do this exercise," and I just sat back and watched as everybody grabbed this rope and tied it up around and around trees and everything, and I thought it was the neatest thing. And then they went ahead and began to do it and had all the campers lined up, and I'm sure you guys know all this, but you're going to hear it again. Everyone came in with the blindfold on and they attached to that rope and they had to make it to the other end, right? And what happened? We had to come in there and lure them away and say, "We're here to help you," and carefully get them to release their hand off of the rope. And I don't know, maybe 50% did that first round. Joel, maybe more than 50% did. And you know what? They were mad. They were angry. They were crying. They were sad. They wanted a do-over, didn't they? They wanted to do it again. Do you know how many let go on the second time around? Guess. Guess how high the number was. Jacob, you're right. Jacob has two zeros. There were nobodies. Girls or boys, I think he was saying. Nobody. Nobody let go of that rod of iron. This is the challenge I know that I have. 1 John 2:15, 16, and 17, Christ says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, this is my great challenge in my life, to hold on to that rod of iron constantly. You know, the world has so much to offer. It's so enticing. It's moving so fast. It's such a changing pace. This technological world that we live in, it's so quick. Things are changing. We want to be a part of it, part of the latest and the greatest. I feel that the Lord, though, has put it upon my heart today to remind us to have courage. It's the willingness to act in spite of fear. The essence of courage is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of fear, the understanding of the consequence, and the deliberate choice to fight, to move forward in spite of danger and pain is courageous. I want to remind us today to be intentional in our lives, being courageous and taking action that God has called us to do. And I'm going to leave you with Jesus' words in John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. A promise that we have from our Lord and our Savior Christ, that all things are possible. It's my prayer and my hope. God bless each one of you in our endeavor to serve him and our endeavor to have courage in our life. Thank you.